you'll keep your Bibles open at 1 Peter 5 and you'll turn to verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Lucifer. Lucifer. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Thus saith the Lord, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. As we approach, we can see Christmas, we can see Easter coming. These are the high water marks of Christianity. It's also a time of high activity for Lucifer. It's a time for counterfeiting the truth. It's a time for making Christmas into something that it's not, and Easter as well. So I thought it appropriate, especially for the young people that are with us and the adults as well, but for the young people to realize that there's a roaring lion out there. And all of you that know Christ as Savior know that his name is Lucifer, and he has, of course, many different names. It's also interesting to note that the temporary current ruler of this world, Lucifer, which is only one of his names, is referred to in Scripture over 250 times. You see, God has a lot to say about the devil. In Genesis 3:1, we find him speaking to Eve in the form of a serpent. He said, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, we see Satan standing at Joshua's right hand. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And in John 13:27, we read that Satan possessed Judas Iscariot, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. That's Judas Iscariot. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, Lucifer is mentioned quite often, and he's known by many names. Some include the Accuser, Revelation 12:10, Apollyon, Revelation 9:11, Belial, 2 Corinthians 6:5, the Devil, Matthew 4:1, the Prince of the Power of the Air, the Dragon, the Wicked One, the Serpent, and the list of his names goes on and on and on. And so that begs the question we need to ask. Since Lucifer plays such a large role in Scripture, why don't we hear much about him from the pulpits? Why don't we hear a lot about him in Bible studies? What's up with that? Well, the answer is pretty simple. The liberal 21st century evangelical church, they want you to stay focused on the positive. As if that's positive, but that's what they want you to do. There's no need for that. In their eyes, there's no need to talk about sin. There's no need to talk about hell. There's no need to talk about the devil. Leave it alone. Talking about that stuff keeps the numbers down. It thins out the flock. People leave with a sour taste in their mouth if you make them feel responsible for something. Instead, the modern church today, they want messages from the pulpit that tickle their ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. They want to hear about God's love, and they should. They want to hear about his forgiveness, the goodness of man, his grace and his mercy. But for over 250 times, he talks about the devil. And in our Lord Jesus' ministry, he spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. There's a reason for all of that. It's not luck, chance, or coincidence. There is none of that in a sovereign God's economy. So as a result, the 21st century church knows little about God and man's archenemy, the tempter, Lucifer. So I thought I'd take our time this morning and point out a few things about him that might be helpful to all of you in dealing with him when he comes knocking on your door. Now, let me just tell you what I mean by that. Satan himself, the dragon, may not come knocking on your door directly. But this world is filled with a host of demons and devils that will. And they seem to be in contact with him because he is known as the king of the abyss. He's the king of hell and the leader of the evil in this world. First of all, look at our text. It begins by saying he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What's that talking about? It speaks to Lucifer's relentless activity. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't eat. He doesn't get thirsty. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get satisfied. His entire existence is devoted to hating God and God's people. Period. He doesn't worry about the false churches. He doesn't worry about the cults. He doesn't worry about the idolaters. He doesn't worry about the lost worldling. He's already got them. They're already his. He can do with them at any time whatever he wants. But God and his people, that's his main target. In Job 1:7, we see just how active and relentless this dragon is. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." Did you get that? Two times he said, "I'm going this way, that way, and this way and that way." He never stops. Never stops. I tell you, Lucifer's paw prints are everywhere. Everywhere. How do we know that's true? We know that's true because Lucifer is the symbol of sin, and sin is universal. When we enter the most sacred sanctuary, we'll find them there. In our family circle, we find handfuls of Lucifer seeds in the form of bickering, jealousies, and envy. If we travel deep into the hermit's cave where Lot and his daughters sought refuge, we'll find Lucifer's paw print even there. Or if we go deep into the bush, a place where missionaries have never been, we'll find Lucifer has already been there and he's tutored the savages. In summary, beloved, wherever you go on this planet, I don't care where you go, you'll find Lucifer ruling there. And he's everywhere because he is called the Prince of the Power of the Air. Now understand this so I don't confuse you. I want to be clear about this. Lucifer cannot be in more than one place at one time. But as I said in the beginning, he has demons and devils that certainly fill this world. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, we see that he is the prince of the power of the air. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." He was telling the church at Ephesia. He was saying, before Christ, that's who you were following. That's why I said he doesn't worry about the worldling. He's already got him. But in Christ, now he has a target. Children of God, you're his target. And also, I would tell you that Lucifer is the temporary god, and that's with a little g, of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. "In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." All one has to do to attest to the fact that evil is in this world in a big way, just go online, turn on the television, pick up a newspaper, and you can see it. It's everywhere. And they have a ruler, and his name is Lucifer. So I think it's fair to say that wherever the breath of life is breathed, the poisonous fumes of temptation are close by. Doesn't matter where you go. Not only is the king of the abyss and his legions of devils found everywhere in this world, on a more personal note, and I'm going to bring it home with this, They are and always have been at work in our individual lives. They are and always have been at work in our individual lives. When we enter into our daily devotions, which one of us hasn't had to leave that prayer closet because of the thoughts, the evil thoughts that go in our mind? Who hasn't laid in their bed tossing and turning? Who hasn't heard the clock strike 12 and woke up only to hear the serpent whispering in their ear? Or in our daily life, which one of us hasn't felt the roaring lion's paws pushing us into evil? Whether you believe it or whether you like it, the fact of the matter is the influence of Lucifer is around all of us all the time. Now, there are many who don't like to talk about spiritual warfare. I tell you this, there was a war in heaven in Revelation 12:6 between God's angels and the serpent and a third of the angels of heaven. And of course, God's angels won. Those angels that won were veterans of that war. The very moment each and every one of you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were given a spiritual armor to put on. Ephesians 6, you put it on for a reason. God gives us armor for a reason. It's not to look good. It's not like your dress blues. It's meant to let you know that you're going to fight. I don't care if you're confrontational. I don't care if you're not confrontational. I don't care if you're Samantha's age or if you are Elna's age, 99. I don't care where you fall between those parameters, whether you're young or old, whether you're infirmed or healthy, it doesn't matter. You're going to fight because you have God's faith in you, and the devil hates you. And you may not directly fight with him. You might live your whole life and only fight with his lieutenants and his captains and his privates and his squads. The old man or the old lady, the old nature that's inside of you is influenced by him. But you're going to fight. Make no mistake about that. There are only veterans in heaven. Everybody that goes to heaven has fought. You must fight. Even the thief on the cross for 3 hours of his life. That was his Christian life, wrapped up in 3 hours. He had to fight the crowd. He had to fight the other repentant thief. Everybody fights. Make no mistake about it. And it doesn't matter how old you are, or how infirmed or healthy you are. Now, all that being said, sometimes, and I hate to say it, we blame Satan for things when it isn't his fault. We, as human beings, create sin ourselves. We sin on our own. We don't need him to do it. We're born with a sin nature, and although God regenerates us and gives us a new heart, we're still not completely regenerated. We're 3/4 of the way. We still have a flesh, and we're still influenced by the world and the flesh. And our job while we're here is to fight the devil, but at the same time, it's also to sanctify ourselves, and that is draw closer to God to be conformed to the image or the nature of Christ. So sometimes we sin. It's not Satan. Our Lord teaches us in Matthew 15:19 that man's heart is actually the fountainhead of sin. He said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies." So you see, just as thorns and thistles grow wild without any seed at all, they just grow wild, sin also grows in our heart. Without anybody planning it there. I should also know that as the devil walks about seeking whom he may devour, he uses God's providences as a means to try and destroy us. For example, when Noah left the ark, there was a wine cup ready for him to drink from. When Jonah wanted to go to Tarshish instead of Nineveh, there was a boat ready to take him there. When Peter was discouraged, when he was still following his master, but he was discouraged, there was a maiden ready to accuse him. You also were with the Nazarene Jesus. All of those things were orchestrated by the devil. And when Judas was ready to betray Christ, there were 30 pieces of silver in the high priest's hand to give him to do it. So you see, Lucifer is an expert at using God's providence to destroy people. And I would also have you know that the Bible is filled with examples that show how man on his own is no match for Lucifer. You can't take on the devil by yourself. Anybody that's outside of Christ, anybody that doesn't have the resurrection power of Christ within them, you can't fight the devil. That would be like a little baby fighting a grown adult or a gladiator. That's a good comparison. You can't win. You can't possibly win. And the Bible proves it. The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, was dragged down by the prince of darkness. The royal preacher was nothing more than a helpless creature at Lucifer's feet for most of his life, most of his reign. Even the strongest man that ever lived, Samson, who could slay 1,000 Philistines with his bare hands, could not resist Delilah. And David, a man after God's own heart, was brought down because he also succumbed to the lust of the flesh. Indeed, there have been very few people in Scripture who have been able to withstand the fiery darts of Lucifer. How about you? Without Christ, and what the armor that you put on, how strong is it? It's all energized by your faith in God, and your faith in God is everything. And that means that when you leave here, or if it's not even happening right now in your head, those of you that are listening or those of you that are here, at some point in time today, you are going to fight. You fight every day because of your faith in Christ, because you resist sin. Without Him, you can't do it. And the Bible has many, many people who have tried, and they weren't able to do it as well. It's also interesting to note that our text compares Lucifer to a roaring lion. Now, I want to be clear about something else. The Lord Jesus is known as the Lion of Judah. A lion is given as a powerful, powerful creature. But when it comes to Christ and Lucifer, of course, we know that there is no comparison. It's just the name to give us a mind picture. But Lucifer's compared to a roaring lion. Peter probably used that metaphor because of the terrible persecution that the church in Jerusalem, the saints, as well as Jesus himself suffered. It was Lucifer that caused all of that. The persecution began with Christ. It's for sure, absolute sure, that Lucifer suspected that Jesus was God. Otherwise, he wouldn't have tempted him. It was sure he witnessed Jesus, our Lord's death, because he orchestrated it. It's for sure that Lucifer witnessed our Lord's resurrection and ascension because all of the hatred he stirred up against the first church after Christ left. The destroyer saw to it the narrow gardens were illuminated with human candles. The serpent saw to it that the Colosseum was turned into a feeding trough where believers were fed to all manners of beasts. And in Hebrews 11:37 tells us Lucifer saw to it that they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. This, beloved, is how Lucifer roared in Peter's day. And I'm here to tell you this morning, he's still roaring. Although today, Lucifer attacks God's people in a much different way. He uses modern age, this modern age and the technologies we have to destroy lives. The internet and the evil it spawns is one of the greatest weapons that Lucifer has ever had. Pornography, every sort is only a mouse click away. Tweeting and texting has become a teenage addiction that claims more lives than alcohol and drugs combined. Video games that focus on killing, stealing, and the occult are choking the morality out of our young people. This is how Lucifer roars in the 21st century. You see, Lucifer adapts very well. And his hatred is so monumental that he'll do whatever he can. He'll use whatever's at hand just to get at you. Another way the lion roars today is by tempting the believers to fill up their lives with so many things they don't have time for God. 200 years ago, people were biblically literate. They understood the Bible. This church 200 years ago was a Bible-believing church. Congregationalists were Bible-believing people. Methodists were Bible-believing people. And something happened. The devil brought in liberalism, and liberalism changed it all. They brought in music, something called Christian rock. I have no idea what that is, but that's what it's called. And that's part of it, in my view. People don't have time for God anymore. He wants them to be so busy. He wants them to be so busy working for worldly things that they don't have time for a prayer life. They don't have time for Bible study. He wants them to be so busy with outside activities that church and fellowship are secondary. Well, you know, I'd like to go to church today, but you know what? It's a great day. I only got a day off. I think I'm going to go play golf. Shame on you. The first commandment is something that every Christian should know that every day we break. I actually, in my confession every day, I actually confess that every day because I know I don't love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. As much as I want to, I struggle with it. Loving God means He's first and everybody and everything else is second. That's why it's the first commandment with promise. And the second one, to love your neighbor as you love yourself, actually is nothing more than the fulfillment of the first commandment. Because if you love God, John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's that simple. Meat and potatoes theology, beloved. It has nothing to do with deep theology and seminary terms and biblical terms. It's all meat and potatoes if you just look at it that way and you study it. But Lucifer doesn't want you to study. He doesn't want you to have a prayer life. He's probably upset that you came to church this morning because he doesn't want you to have any of that, because that's the nutrition you need to fight him. Listen to me, beloved. Lucifer doesn't care. Really, he doesn't care if you're physically dead or spiritual dead, but I do believe he wants you dead. He wants you to be dead. Do you get that? Do you understand that the spiritual bottom line for Satan, if you're a saint, is either to make you worthless to God as a child or to kill you? And he can't do any one of those things, the Bible says, because everything goes through the Father's hands. The book of Job, when he wanted to afflict Job, that Lucifer did, God said, okay, you can do this and you can do this, but you can't do that. As a matter of fact, he prefers it that you are physically alive, but you're spiritually weak, because then he has the opportunity to tempt you for the rest of your life. And you have to understand something, and I don't know why this is so difficult, but for many Christians it is. If you're not growing in Christ every day, at some point, every day, it's absolutely for sure that Lucifer will come knocking on your door. If you're not growing every day, you're getting weaker. You have to understand something. If you're not moving forward in your Christian walk, if you're not practicing your faith, you're walking backwards. There is no neutral in the Christian realm. Listen, there's a lot of people who think, well, I got saved now, I got that ticket to heaven, I belong to Christ, and they pull up a chair, sit in the parking lot, and wait for the spaceship to come and get them. Does not work that way. The moment you get saved, you are launched. You're given a sword. There's a reason for that. You're given armor. There's a reason for that. And you're to go out and you're to let the world see your light through your faith. And to do that, you're going to be persecuted. That's Lucifer. To do that, the old man or the old lady is going to be nagging at you. Why are you doing that? Look at how it's making you feel. They're going to be doing that all the time, trying to discourage you. That's Lucifer. He's in charge of it all. Make no mistake about it. There's no neutral in the spiritual realm. If you don't have a solid prayer life, I'm here to tell you this morning, you're going to become prey for the roaring lion. If you don't make time for Bible study, you're going to become a victim instead of a victor. And if you don't make time for worship and fellowship with the saints, then you'll not only feel the lion's breath on your neck, you'll also feel God's rod of chastisement in your life. That's why as a Christian, you have to understand that you're on a narrow path and it's so easy to go one way or go the other way. And God always wants you there because he loves you. And that's the best place in the world any Christian could be, is in the center of his will. If I'm speaking to someone here and you understand what I'm telling you, if I'm speaking to you and you need to get back to your first love, that's the first thing you have to do to repair the damage you may have done to your life, either by not putting God first, by not having a prayer life, not having Bible studies, then you need to submit yourself before God. You need to repent of your sin, and it is a sin to do that. You need to beg his forgiveness, and you need to ask him to put that hedge of protection back around you. There's a hedge of protection around God's children that protects them from the roaring lion, Lucifer. And when you're out of God's will, when you don't have time for prayer, when you don't have time for Bible study, when you don't have time to worship, you don't have time to fellowship, that hedge of protection comes down. You need to get that back up. This is how you keep Lucifer from devouring you. And that brings me to my next point. The ultimate aim of the roaring lion is seeking whom he may devour. Lucifer's primary prey is God's elect people. And the saints are his prey because Satan's hatred of God can only be exercised by trying to destroy what God loves most. You and you and you and you. He can't touch God, so he's going after you. So although Lucifer may tempt you in a variety of ways, he may make you miserable, he may rob you of your joy, and he may afflict your body with boils. Although he may do all of that stuff, ultimately, Lucifer's goal is to destroy your faith and ruin your relationship with God. That's the ultimate goal he has for you. And if you allow him to do it, and I want to use that word, if you allow him to do it, then it's on you. Because he cannot do it unless you allow him. He cannot do it if you have a prayer life. He cannot do it if you understand what God's word says to you as far as the promises go to defeating him. He cannot do it when the worst day of your life happens and you're holding on to nothing except the hope in Christ. Then there's no way you can be discouraged. We have seen many examples of God giving people hope in this church. We've seen terrible things where people were given up by the world as they're going to die. And they're sitting in the pews this morning. We've seen other people lose part of their sight. And still they rejoice in Christ. Those are veterans. Those are people that would not let the roaring lion take a bite out of them. And that's exactly how all of us should be. He wants to destroy your faith in your relationship with God. That's his ultimate goal. But our text tells us what we must do to overcome Lucifer. Peter tells us too in the next verse, resist him firm in your faith. That means when the lion roars with persecution, his teeth will have no bite. If you resist him and you say to him, I have set up the banner Jehovah Nissi, the Lord of hosts is my banner and the God of Jacob is my refuge. You bite me, you do what you want, but you're not going to discourage me or take my joy. And that also means when the lion roars and brings trials and tribulations into your life, you defeat him when you pray. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Psalm 23:4. You pray that, and you're rebuking him. Because you have God who says in the Old Testament, I will fight for you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And that includes Lucifer or any lion. And you resist steadfast in your faith means Lucifer comes seeking whom he may devour. You pray, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. James 4:7-8. You hold on to that passage and I guarantee you that his bite will turn into a bark. That's all it'll be. And as soon as Lucifer learns that his attack on you will only drive you back into the arms of your loving Father, he'll take the claws out of your back every single time, because that's the last place he wants you. That's how a practicing Christian takes the roar out of a lion and turns it into a bark. You turn to your Father, because that's where he doesn't want you to go. In closing, I would tell those of you who do not know Christ, again, you don't have a defense. He can take you anytime he wants. And everything that happens in your life is a tragedy because it serves no purpose, because unfortunately you're on your way to the lake of fire. You're on a wide path. Now, if you feel this message has stirred your heart, then you see me or call me after the service, and I'll show you in God's word how he wants to put you on a different path, a narrow path. And he wants to suit you up with a spiritual armor, and he wants to give you a sword that you can cut the roaring lion's head off, if you like. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, if you want to get your relationship with God back on track, you all know what to do. Everybody here knows what their prayer life is like. You can grade it in your head. You know what Bible study is. You know how biblically literate you are. You know how much you want to come to worship. Is it just a habit? Is it something you want to do because you're with God's people? I want to tell you something. Make no mistake about it. Your fellowship with God's people on earth is a mirror of what's going to happen up there. Your relationship with God here is going to be with you when you go up there. So all of that being said, and all of that being true, you know in your heart how you feel about that. And if it's not what you think it should be, then don't get angry. Don't get mad. Do something about it. And then get back in the race. Get back to your first love. Recommit your life to Christ and make it a habit to practice your faith every day. So when Lucifer comes roaring into your lives, you can stand fast and you can resist him firm in the faith. Beloved, that's how you take the bite out of the lion. Let's pray. Father, sometimes I feel like a little child sitting in a tank, and I have all this armor around me, and I have all this weaponry around me, Lord, and I don't know how to use it. And I know what it's from, Lord. It's from my lack of Bible study. It's from my lack of worship. Whatever it is, Lord, I know. And so, Lord, I thank you that you've given me the keys. And now you've given me the helmet, you've given me the sword, you've given me the breastplate. And Lord, all of that is available to every one of your sons and daughters, regardless of whether they're 12 years old or 100 years old. Lord, would you teach us and help us to leave this place today, knowing that we will face Lucifer and his minions? Would you suit us up, Father? Would you burden our hearts for a better prayer life? Would you help us, Lord, to study to show thyself approved unto God? Would you help us, Lord, to come into worship with hearts that are hungry to worship you? Because, Lord, only you can do that. So we ask this blessing when we leave, and we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives. Thank you, Father, for all your precious gifts. And thank you, Lord, for helping us to defeat Lucifer, the roaring lion. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.